All right, there we go. I'll aim it towards me. Good evening, Tuesday night Bible study. We're going to finish the book, 10 Lies Satan Loves to Tell. We'll do lie number 10, chapter number 10. All right, so to get started, the lie is, you are too dirty, broken, flawed, sinful to be forgiven. Martin Luther writes about being oppressed by this kind of temptation from the devil. And the devil would say, you don't deserve to be forgiven, in his mind. And Martin Luther's response was, you're right. So it's a good thing Jesus died for me anyway. You know, something like that. Which is true. All right, so page 180, third paragraph down. So I'll read through my highlights. Please chime in. I like conversation. Satan wants us to believe that we are too covered in filth to be welcomed into the house of God, that our brokenness is too much for God to heal, that we have to clean ourselves up first. Well, I don't know if I've said it during this book or not, but Satan often couches his lies with a smidgen of truth. It makes it believable. So there's a little bit of truth here. So look at that statement that Pastor Jones is talking to us about. Satan wants us to believe that we are too covered in filth to be welcomed into the house of God. Actually, that's true. So there's a smidgen of truth. I tell the kids, you know, if you have your sins stuck to you, you can't be in heaven. And that's actually God protecting you, because sinfulness in the presence of a holy God is just obliterated. Like, and I usually tell them, it'd be like you were standing on the surface of the sun and poof, you're just instantly vaporized by the heat. You can't be in the presence of holiness with sin. So we need our sin removed from us. That's why we need Jesus, to remove our sin from us. So that part is true, but then the next two parts are false. Our brokenness is too much for God to heal. That's false. God can heal. He can forgive anything. And we have to clean ourselves up first. No, we can't clean ourselves up. We don't have to clean ourselves up. Jesus does it for us. So a smidgen of truth and then two lies there. So that's what Satan's after. All right, Satan in the garden. The very bottom, two clues are disclosed that this lie has taken root in Adam and Eve. First, they hide themselves. Second, that they seek to clothe themselves. And then at the top of page 181, this internalization of sin as our very identity is something Satan still seeks to accomplish in each of us today. He tries to get us to associate our identity, our core being, with the sin that we have committed. And that's wrong. That's a lie. All right. Right in the middle of the page, Adam and Eve are naked and afraid of God. The only reason I underlined that is because Jill liked the show. Naked and Afraid. Any of you ever watch that?
No.
I watched it a couple times with her. There's no way I could ever handle it.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Makes no sense to me at all.
Well, most of the time they're in a tropical climate.
Yeah, I know.
And so the first thing they do, they build a shelter, and then they have to find food and blah, blah, blah. Yeah.
They are offering experiences for people that want to be alone in a tropical survival situation.
Okay.
Right? There's a small uninhabited island off the coast of Panama.
Uh-huh.
It costs $4,000. You get 5 days of training and 5 days alone on the island.
Huh.
Wait. You can get a nice hotel.
And be all by yourself in your hotel on a bed with a TV or a book, whatever you want to do.
No bugs.
Yep, all right. Satan's desired outcome. Any comments so far? Other comments?
You know, the one thing I was thinking is that, like the little kids, you've got to want... You got to allow to be clean. So you can't do it yourself, but you can't say no.
Right. Satan's desired outcome. Satan's desired outcome with this lie is exactly what we see from Adam and Eve, that we would be ashamed and hide from God. Yeah, I think that's true. And then the middle of the bottom paragraph there, Satan persuades us to tear up the perfect clothing of Christ, the robe of his righteousness, to gaze at our mangled, sinful flesh. Satan wants us to ignore what God has done to cleanse and clothe us, heal and restore us. Satan wants us to rewind our lives and pause on all the worst moments. Yeah. First of all, I like this illustration. So this is another case where I underlined it for myself because I've told you guys I like a nice turn of phrase that I can use in a sermon. Well, Adam and Eve used fig leaves to try and hide themselves. Well, fig leaves aren't going to last. They're going to tear. They're going to disintegrate. You know, that's pretty temporary. What does God clothe him with? Animal skins. Okay, so something had to die. First death. And then God clothes them with animal skin. So they basically had leather clothing. Well, all right, that's going to last for a while. Then what does Christ do? He covers us with his blood of atonement, which means we are covered in the robe of Christ's righteousness. And so we use that, St. Paul uses that illustration a lot, that we are covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And when we have visions of heaven in multiple places, like especially Revelation, there's all the saints wearing their white robes. How wonderful that will be. So our mangled, sinful flesh will not be exposed. We will be clothed by Christ with nice, white, fluffy, terry cloth, white robes that you get them in that hotel, that $400 hotel you mentioned, Phil. And it says you sometimes on the tag, if you take this with you, you will be charged $100 or something like that. Well, in heaven, you not only take it with you, you keep it. It's custom fitted to you. So that's a good thing. All right. But then the other thing that comes, not only that's a good image there about being clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, but Satan rewinds our lives and pause on the worst moments. And then page 182, that thought kind of continues. Satan holds up those images where we are at our worst as often as possible and tries to persuade us that this is who we are and nothing can change it. Sometimes, and another paragraph down, sometimes Satan will go for a cumulative angle. Well, you keep doing the same sin over and over again, so look how bad you are. And then, next paragraph down, Satan also loves this lie because it does not need to involve our own sin. Sometimes we feel dirty and broken and flawed because of sin that has been done to us. So Satan can use this lie in three ways. Look at that horrible, terrible deed you did, or that thing you said, or whatever. That's terrible. That's too bad. That's too dirty. That's too flawed. God can't forgive that. Or he can say, look at that sinful habit. You may think it's minor, but it's been lasting forever in your life, and you can't get rid of it. So how can God forgive you? You got this constant flaw. Or look at what these other people did to you. You are dirty. You are corrupted because of them. So I have a little illustration, not using names, and it's not somebody that any of you in here would know. But quite some time ago, early in my time as a pastor, a friend of a member came to see me because she had been raped. And she said, I just feel so dirty. How can God, she said nearly this, how can this get forgiven? I've just been polluted. I've been abused. She didn't go into any details. I don't know how or what, but it was a neighbor. She knew him. He busted into her house, and I don't know, sexual assault or rape or what's the difference. To me, they're the same. And so I let her talk for a little while. I assured her God loves her and that that is forgiven the other person if he were to repent, but God still loves her, even in her state. And she just, and then it dawned on me after she's like, but I've just been so polluted. I'm so corrupted. I just feel awful. And she was Lutheran, but not from our church. Maybe that's why she came to talk to me, because of embarrassment factor with her own pastor. And I said, come to the Lord's Supper. Because there you have the body and blood of Christ, the holiness of Christ, sanctifying you, making you holy from the inside out. Think of it as medicine. It will push the sinful pollution away and out of you and leave you in the holiness of Christ. And I think she found some comfort with that. She promised me that, you know, next Sunday she was going to go to the Lord's Supper, but I didn't hear from her again, so I don't really know what happened. But that's a situation where I think that somebody can feel flawed or broken because of sin that's been done upon them. So Satan can use this lie in all three of these ways. And I would say, I know in my case, who doesn't have little sinful habits that you just keep indulging in, and they keep popping up, and you're like, man, why do I keep saying that? Why does that come out? Why? And you try to stop yourself, and, you know, it's just, you keep saying stupid little, open mouth, insert foot syndrome, right? I think that happens to all of us. Happens to me, too.
What, like the Catholics, they have venal and cardinal sins? Mortal?
Mortal and venial, yes.
I don't...
Well, they categorize sins. So we as Lutherans would say, that's wrong. Jesus doesn't categorize sins. All sins are mortal. Yes. They would say certain sins are mortal. They affect your judgment. Other sins are venial, and they're more minor. So all you have to do is do some good works or apologize or confess your sins. Go to confession with the priest. He'll tell you to do so many Our Fathers. And then those will be forgiven. And if your venial sins are not forgiven, you'll burn them off in purgatory. But mortal sins have to be dealt with by Jesus. So they have this category of sins, mortal versus venial, more serious and less serious. Any sin convicts you.
And that's why when he says little sins,
We think that way in our humanness. We think that way. Oh, that was just an offhand comment. Yeah, I might have insulted him or her. Yeah, that's no big deal. Well, it's still a sin.
Flexing
your hand.
Working at me.
Don't go to an auction. I just bought a cracker.
Oh, God.
Yeah. All right. And then look at the top of page 183. Moreover, Satan's desired outcome is for the church to be just that, unforgiving and cruel. You know, sometimes that happens to us. Jill called me on this one time. We were someplace urban. I'm thinking it was Detroit, not Chicago. And some homeless person comes around the corner, and I didn't make a comment, but like, ugh, you know, like that. And she says something like, that's one of God's children too. We shouldn't be repulsed just because there's some stinky old drunk walking down the street looking, you know, through garbage cans. And I'm like, you're right. Why am I being judgmental about something that unforgiving and cruel? And, you know, fortunately it was just me and her, but now you guys all know. So I just confessed my sin. Yes, Satan wants us in the church to be that way, unforgiving and cruel. And we see somebody or hear something or you notice something and you're like, look at those horrible people. Well, it's partly all of us, right? We are all in that camp.
Well, that's what Jesus had to stop. And they would say, well, who sinned, him or mom?
So
it was like that person's bad because there was some sin or something.
Yes, right. Yep. So you were listening last Sunday in church. There you go. That was Sunday. All right. Fear behind the lie. Once again, the lie and the fear behind it are the same. Yes, that we can't be forgiven. And then the next page, 184, first full paragraph down. The more Satan does this, the less we are able to delineate between what we do and who we are. And then the last part of that section, Satan wants us to fear that we cannot be forgiven. Moreover, Satan wants us to fear and believe that we are our sin, that each sin we commit cannot be removed from who we are. This is actually addressed in the Book of Concord. And so we had a theological lecture on this whole topic, and I still remember it was Professor Ziegler. Yes, actually, he's related to Molly Ziegler in the news. And he used this brilliant illustration at the time. Any of you Spider-Man fans? It was one of the original Spider-Man movies, a series of movies, and Venom had this black alien attached to him, and he couldn't pull it off. It was stuck to him, and it wouldn't come free. And so Professor Ziegler said, that's how we have to think of this. And one of the theological words is concupiscence, our inclination to sin. He said, it's not part of our original nature. God made you in your human nature holy and perfect and clean. But our nature has been corrupted in such a way that we have sinful goo stuck to us. And we can't get it off. We can't rub it off. We can't pull it off. It sticks to us. But it's not part of you. It's not part of your original nature. Jesus is the only one who has the right medicine, the right solvent, to wipe that off of you and to make you, restore you to your original, holy, pure, and clean human nature, the way God intended. And I thought, that's a brilliant illustration to think of it that way. Because some people start to associate, well, I am my sin. I can't get rid of this sinful habit. Maybe an addiction, for instance. I can't get rid of this addiction. That's just who I am. No, it's not who you are. That is sin that has stuck to you. Now, you need help getting rid of that. And so, you know, if somebody does have a sinful addiction where it's stuck to them and they can't seem to get rid of it, I say, first of all, confess your sins and know Jesus forgives you. And then secondly, you need some practical help. Go see a counselor. You know, if it's an alcoholic addiction, you go to AA, for instance. They're very helpful. That kind of thing. So that's, I think, a way to think of sin, that it's attached to you. Have any of you seen that Progressive commercial with the student at Duke University?
Yes.
Who paints himself blue?
Yes.
And he says, you know, I did check to, you know, Progressive. That was a smart check. But I forgot to check if the body paint was removable. And so it showed him, like, at graduation, and he's all blue because he can't get rid of it. That's how sin is. It's not part of you, but it's stuck to you in such a permanent fashion that you can't get rid of it. But Jesus can. He can wipe it off of you. He has the right medicine, the right solvent, the right paint thinner, whatever, to get it off. Okay? All right. I just like that illustration. That was a good illustration. All right. Comments? Questions?
I just marked this because it kind of relates to the previous page, you know, where you caused all of this, you're damaged beyond repair. You know, when I mentioned in here a couple of weeks ago about me going into a foster home when I was in high school, obviously there was something wrong in my home. My stepmother had a problem with me from the very beginning. I was a kid. I was 9 years old when she came to live with us, and she just did not like me, and she told me every chance she got. And anything that happened was my fault, and I did it, and you know, I was a kid.
Right.
So I had to do a lot of work on myself to not think that way automatically about things. So I kind of related it to this.
Sure, absolutely. Satan tries to get in our heads and convince us to blame ourselves for everything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that was kind of drummed into your into your mind at an impressionable age, unfortunately.
Yeah.
All right, the lie repeated in the Bible. Joshua the high priest. I had completely forgotten about this. That might be a good book for a future Bible study. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Zechariah, by the way, is apocalyptic. So in the same category as Revelation, parts of Ezekiel and parts of Daniel are apocalyptic. So it's about end times. And so who is Joshua the high priest? It's a different Joshua than the Joshua who came in and took over Jericho. But Zechariah has this vision on Judgment Day of one of God's high priests standing before, notice it says, the angel of the Lord. Who's that?
Jesus,
yes. Some of you remember one of my professors who did his, actually he preached my ordination, so some of you remember back to that. It's Dr. Geishan. And his dissertation was that every place in the Bible where, in the Old Testament, where it says the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Which would make sense here. This is one of his Bible passages he used in his dissertation. Because Jesus will come back on Judgment Day and be the judge. So here Zechariah has this vision of Joshua standing before Jesus, and Satan is standing there accusing him. Oh, you can't let him into heaven. He's a horrible, terrible person. Look what all these things he's done and his sinful things. And Zechariah describes Joshua as clothed with filthy garments. And then Jesus tells him, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." Yeah. We are clothed with sinful garments that are stuck to us, and we can't get rid of them. But Jesus takes them off of us and then clothes us with the robe of his righteousness. Kind of relates to that earlier illustration. So that's Zechariah. Interesting book to read. Jonah. Yeah, Jonah is like this, not about himself, but about the Ninevites. He's a curmudgeon, isn't he, Jonah?
He gets a lot of hate in this book.
He does. He does. You're right. But he was a prophet. So, you know, I don't know. But Jonah is like those Ninevites. They're too awful to be forgiven. They're beyond redemption. So he didn't want to preach to them. And he preaches this short, piddly little sermon. Imagine me coming in and saying that sermon. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That was his sermon. I can't. Amen. I don't think I could. "Yet 40 days and Stephensville will be overthrown." Amen. Well, but he preaches that short sermon and the Ninevites repent. They knew he was prophet. He was a prophet of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they heard that and they repented miraculously, and so God did not destroy them, and Jonah's mad. "They should have been destroyed. I told you, God, this would happen. They repented and now you're not destroying them. You should destroy them." Sometimes we feel that way too about those horrible terrorists. Can God redeem a terrorist? Yeah, he can. That's a hard thing for us to realize. All right, other comments or thoughts so far? Quick pause. All right. Page 187, the lie repeated in our world. Like Jonah, we believe this lie about other people. I think that is so true. Those people, you know, I'll get slightly political, but it's in the Bible. Those people who perform abortions, they're awful. They're beyond redemption. No, they could be redeemed by Jesus. Somebody needs to just maybe spread the gospel to them. They might reject it, but they might not. I don't know. Yes, I think it's easy for us to point the fingers mentally at other people and say, "Oh, those people are beyond help." Right in the middle, it is dangerous to believe this lie about others, but in our world, we also swallow and repeat this lie about ourselves. Much too often, we think this about ourselves. Like you said, Shannon, It happens right in our own minds. Mm-hmm. All right. Notice that quote on the bottom. "Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." So why is that the unforgivable sin? He calls it here, Jesus calls it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Not blasphemy against Jesus, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
God's power, God's work. I mean, they talk about it shortly there.
Yes, yes, he does.
But I don't know how to describe it. The right words escaping.
Well, I would put it this way, just to help us understand. If you speak against the Son of Man and then change your mind, you can be forgiven. But to speak against the Holy Spirit, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the Divine Trinity? What do we say in the Catechism? The Holy Spirit is the one who brings you to faith through the means of grace, through word and sacrament. The Holy Spirit brings you to faith, brings you to forgiveness. If you reject the Holy Spirit, that means you're rejecting faith. You're rejecting the forgiveness that the Holy Spirit delivers to you. So to speak against the Holy Spirit means to speak against having faith in Jesus and the forgiveness that he brings. So the only unforgivable sin, really, the way I prefer to phrase it, rather than blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Rejecting faith in Jesus. That's the only unforgivable sin. And even that, Jesus wants to forgive, but the problem is, You've rejected him. You don't believe in him. You don't want forgiveness from God. So God is still offering it, but you've turned your back on him and walked away. How can he forgive you?
But if you stop rejecting God.
Correct.
The blasphemy is no longer.
Correct. So even though you turn your back on God, you walk away and you say, I don't need Jesus, I don't want his forgiveness. That's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to give you the gospel and to give you faith. Later on, minutes, hours, days, weeks, years, something can happen and you turn around and come back to Christ. Now you've stopped blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and you've come back to faith, and now you will be forgiven and will be saved. Absolutely. Okay? All right, and then yes, on page 188, he talks about those who are worried about committing this sin, the unforgivable sin. Boy, that almost sounds like a Harry Potter thing, doesn't it? What is the Harry Potter thing? The unforgivable...
The curse. Yeah.
The unforgivable curse?
Yeah. I can't say it.
Oh yeah, no, you can't. Don't say it out loud. He who shall not be named.
He who shall not be named.
Yeah, right. Don't say his name out loud. Look right in the middle. Those who actually blaspheme the Holy Spirit would never fear doing so. Moreover, they would never flee to the Holy Spirit for forgiveness. If you are afraid you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, the very reality that you seek forgiveness tells me that you have not committed this sin. I have said nearly the exact same thing, at least on two occasions that I recall. Somebody came to me and said, Pastor, how do I know I'm forgiven? I'm concerned that I've rejected the Holy Spirit, that I don't have faith. I'm worried about that. I said, the fact that you're worried about it shows me you do have faith. Because if you didn't have faith, you wouldn't care. You'd be walking away from God and the church and you wouldn't care a lick. Not at all. But the fact that you care shows that you still have faith. It may be weak, and let's strengthen that faith that you have, but you do have faith and you are forgiven. Just the fact that you want it shows that you have it. Does that make sense? So if you ever know somebody, a family member, for instance, who's worried about this, you can keep that in mind. That's a perfect explanation of that. All right. Top of page 189. If you, as you are reading this, fear that you are not saved, pray the prayer of the distressed father with the demon-possessed son. I believe, help my unbelief. Yes, I believe. How much faith does it take to be saved?
A mustard seed,
exactly. You know how small that is? Pretty small. I do have one jar of fancy stone ground mustard in my, most of the time I use yellow mustard, but sometimes I use that fancy stone ground mustard. And the seeds in there, they're pretty small. Mm-hmm. Tastes good though. yes, I believe, help my unbelief. Do we want to be stronger in faith? Yes, but it only takes the smidgenest of smidgens of faith and you are saved, you are forgiven, you'll be in heaven. There is an advantage, though, of course, to being stronger in faith. And you have more peace. You have more understanding of God's ways. All right, the truth, right in the middle of page 189. First, God rebukes Satan. That's first thing. Jesus himself rebuked Satan, right? Second, Joshua the high priest is cleansed and given clean clothes. You are cleansed and given clean clothes. That happens in your baptism. You're washed. You're clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Third, God promises the forgiveness of his people in a single day. What day was that? Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Smush it all into one day. Jesus died and rose again, so you are forgiven. Right there. God gives you forgiveness because of that day. Just a little heads up, I'm finishing up my Good Friday sermon and now I'm starting to work on the Easter sermon. And one thing I'm going to say in the Good Friday sermon, if Bob Wolfinger were here, he'd say, spoilers! I don't want to know, don't spoil it! I do say that moment in history when Jesus died on the cross was the pivotal moment in all of human history. From the beginning of Adam to the end of the world. The pivotal moment is that moment when Jesus died. Incredible. Alright, sorry. There's just a smidgen of a spoiler. Alright, now moving on to page 190. Any comments or questions so far, or observations, or highlights? Okay, bottom of page 190. God calls all these people in all their flaws and brokenness to follow him and be his servants. These are the great cloud of witnesses that surround us, and we do not set our eyes on them, but we fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Right? So he has that list right in the middle of page 190 that, this guy was, Moses was a murderer, and Gideon was a coward, and Peter denied Jesus, and Thomas was a doubter, and, you know, he lists all of these great people in the Bible, and they all had a flaw, didn't they? Multiple flaws. By the way, here's a little side thought. I don't know why this comes up, but this is the way Pastor Measle's mind works. You ever talk about yourself in the third person? Yeah. Moses was a murderer. He was, right? But why was Moses forbidden of going into the promised land?
Because he was striking the rock.
Yes. God told him to speak to the rock and water would come forth. And Moses took upon himself to overdo God's instructions and struck the rock and water came out. And for that sin, he would not go into the promised land. What about the murder? Wouldn't that be enough of a sin to not allow him into the promised land? Apparently, striking the rock is a bigger sin than being a murderer. See, there I go, categorizing sins. But it does make me wonder. I wonder if the sin of murder was already forgiven. And so Moses, taking upon himself the authority of God and striking the rock, that was a worse sin? I don't know. Or was it not confessed by the part of Moses? I don't know. See, it's just something to ponder for me. I don't know if you guys have any thoughts. Yeah.
So, I can't pronounce the guy's name in the middle. Murdered his own daughters.
Oh, Jephthah?
Yeah. And then, I mean, you got doing that same thing, you got to feel bad for Matthew.
Yeah.
Because it's like, kill your own kids and collect taxes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
They say it in the same breath.
Right. Like, Matthew's a tax collector. You mean that's a sin? That's as bad a sin as the guy who murders his own daughters?
Right.
Well, yeah, I guess so. I usually, because this has happened to me a few occasions when I was working in the business world, I would occasionally accidentally take a pen home. A couple times maybe on purpose because I needed a pen at home. Nobody cared.
Yeah, right.
But technically I stole a pen. Is that a sin? Yeah. Maybe if I had asked my boss, do you mind if I take a pen home? I don't have any pens at home. Why don't you go buy one? That sin is as bad as Judas? Yes. What does Jesus tell us? What standard does Jesus hold? Not good enough. The standard of Jesus is be therefore perfect. Perfect means don't betray Jesus all the way down to don't steal a pen. Good thing this is my own pencil. All right. God's desired outcome, page 191. God's desired outcome is one that he brings about himself. He clothes you in righteousness. He washes your robes in the blood of Jesus. Yes, he does. So that happens when you're baptized. It happens every time you're forgiven. It happens when you receive the Lord's Supper. It happens when you hear the gospel message read or preached, or you read it yourself. Yes, God is the one doing the work. And then down at the bottom, God's love remembers our sin no more. His desired outcome is just that. Now he invites us to forget our forgiven sin, to leave it at the foot of the cross and follow him. I think that's the hardest part with this lie. I still remember getting in trouble in middle school for something I did. And I kind of had a crush on her. So why does a young man, when he's got a crush on a young woman, push her into the lockers and break her tooth? I'm just asking, just hypothetically. I was Mr. Goody Two Shoes. I never got called down to the principal, but for that I did. And it still bothers me. Why did I do that? That was stupid. Satan keeps bringing that sin up in my life, still to this day. I wish I could apologize, and that's part of the problem. It's like, she never did like me back, so I don't know.
Well, it's what I always tell him. Boys are stupid.
Yeah. Quite often, boys are stupid.
That's what I tell my granddaughters all the time.
Yeah.
Middle school boys are stupid.
Yeah, they are. Yes. I was. All right, page 192, the very end. So here's our little sermon. Imagine God taking your sins and removing them 28 billion light years away from you. They would have no chance of ever touching you again. They would be too far away. God has removed them even further away from you than that in the space of Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross. Your sin is removed, forgiven, gone. You need not fear that you are too sinful to be forgiven, for God's love removes your sin farther away from you than you can possibly fathom. Oh, that is so true. And yet Satan keeps bringing up in our old memories all these little old sins that we've committed. God has forgiven them. Why can't we forget them? I think that's the problem with this lie. All right. Comments or questions? All right, let's look at the Bible passages. There's some full chapters there. I'm just going to read a few select spots. But I do recommend going to Zechariah chapter 3 sometime if you want. It's an interesting read. I hadn't read it in quite a while, so after reading this chapter, I went there and read it. It is an interesting little glimpse of Judgment Day from the prophet Zechariah. So Psalm 51, many of you will be familiar with it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Blot them out and cleanse me. Absolutely. Jesus answers that prayer and he does just that. Further down in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And then here we know this from our liturgy. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Can you hear the music?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Read that? I can. Yes, God does blot out your sins. He blots them out from his own memory. He remembers them no more. Why can't we do that to ourselves? There's a problem. That's this lie at work. Okay. Isaiah 53. So there are certain chapters and passages in the book of Isaiah that are known to be Isaiah prophesying about the suffering servant. That's what they're called, the suffering servant passages. They knew, even at the time of Isaiah, even Isaiah himself, knew that it was a prophecy of the coming Messiah. They didn't know his name yet, they didn't know the details, but this is part of it. And so from Isaiah 53, some of this you will remember or recognize. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So he was just ordinary looking. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. You've heard that before. Yes, Jesus took upon himself all of our punishment, so there is none left for us. Jesus does not, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, does not punish you for your sins at all. I just said that, was it last Sunday or the last midweek Lenten service or something? I talked about God does not punish you for your sins. He put it all on Jesus. We're worse punishers of ourselves for our own sins. That's part of this lie, I think. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. Any thoughts or comments while I'm looking up Hebrews?
Do you have an opinion on who wrote Hebrews?
I do, but it's just reiterating what one of my professors said. He thinks Hebrews was written by Barnabas, which he made a good case for it. But we really don't know, because there's no author named. And the early church fathers cite two or three different people that might have been the author. One of them is Barnabas. I kind of think it was probably Barnabas. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 11. I'm just going to read the first paragraph, which is about four verses. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purify our conscience. That's what we need, is our conscience to be purified. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Because Satan keeps bringing back to our memory the sins that we've committed in the past, and we have trouble forgiving ourselves. All right, the last little passage here, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Again, I don't think I'll read the whole thing, but just a portion of it. You know, when you're used to electronics, going old-fashioned with the actual Bible, it's a little bit slower. All right. This is the story of Jesus healing a paralytic. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And then you know the story. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then some of them, Pharisees, or how can he forgive sins? And so right at the end of this passage, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus can forgive sins. He can do lesser things, like healing people of being paralyzed. But he can do the greater thing, the greatest thing, and that is forgive our sins. So if Jesus forgives our sins, who are we to not forgive ourselves? All right. See, look at that. We're not too bad on time, are we? A few more minutes. A little bit of discussion here. Where do you see this lie appearing in your life?
I think, like you talked about before, you keep repeating the same sin over and over.
Yes. That's what I put down. Sinful habits. I know it's wrong to think that or say that, and I just keep doing it, and I can't seem to stop it. Those sinful habits, that's where I see this lie. So, yeah, I agree with that. Any other thoughts? You didn't write anything down?
Oh, I wrote what you said.
Oh, so yeah. But for the next one, you don't have it.
No, I don't.
Oh, okay, all right. All right, what sins do you find it hard to believe Jesus has forgiven? I already told you mine. When I dipped her, as Jill would say, stop dipping my pigtails in the inkwell. And that's what she means, because I'm like teasing her. Mm-hmm. And she says, I know you like me. We're married. You don't have to tease me. Stop dipping my pigtails in the inkwell. That's almost an exact quote. And I'll say, you're right. I shouldn't be doing that. Sorry. I love you, honey. Yes. So that's me, those particular sins. You were going to say something, Phil?
Yeah, the ones like you were talking about, that you keep doing. Like, I can't believe, how can I be forgiven for this when I just did it?
Yeah, right.
And I'm going to do it again.
And I just did it again. Right. You can't seem to stop yourself. Yeah. Other thoughts? I'll tell you another thought I put down. A sin that you know you've committed, and you could have apologized or made it right, but you never did. Maybe the person you sinned against is no longer around. Maybe it's a relative that's passed away, and you wish you could have told them you were sorry, but you never made the effort, and now they're gone. And so you can't tell them you're sorry, and you feel like, I didn't have the chance to apologize. How can Jesus forgive me? I didn't apologize. I know it was wrong, and I never apologized. I think that's another category that happens. Can you remember a time when you were afraid that you were broken beyond repair? That you had committed the unforgivable sin? Anybody think of that? No thoughts?
When I first started going back to church again after the whole debacle of my childhood, it was hard for me to believe that I was worth forgiving.
Sure.
So it was. It's hard to. It's hard to explain.
Worth is the right word.
You feel like you get beat down so much. You feel like that's the person you are, and to be able to be forgiven, you don't feel like you should be.
Yeah, you're not worthy.
Yeah.
Right. So that, how can God forgive me? Why would God forgive me?
Right.
I'm useless.
Right.
Yeah, you feel worthless. Sure. Alright. Who can you trust to tell you the truth when you're struggling with this lie? Same answers. Spouse, a friend, a pastor. Can you think of other biblical characters who believed they were beyond forgiveness?
Peter.
Peter, okay, yeah. Judas, yeah, Judas was. He thought that, absolutely. Anyone else? We could put Jonah down, but Jonah's already been mentioned. Boy, Jonah's been in all of these, hasn't he? Wow. All right, page 196, the closing things here. Middle of the first paragraph, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yes, Satan is a liar who lies. And unfortunately, he's sneaky because he puts a smidgen of truth in the middle of his lies to make it believable. Right in the middle of page 196, Jesus seeks to undo all the evil Satan does. This comes home to me because I remember studying a passage where Jesus raised the dead boy from the widow in Nain. Do you remember that event? And what happened was, and this is very unusual, they have some pallbearers who are carrying the dead boy and the widow is weeping, and Jesus stops the funeral procession by doing what? Touching the bier. Touching the procession. Now what happens when you do that? In Jewish culture, what happens when you touch a dead body?
Undefiled.
You are unclean. Jesus touched him. That's huge. What does that mean? And I read this somewhere in a commentary because I used it at some point in Bible study or a sermon or something. What is Jesus doing? He's taking the sin of death into himself. He's collecting sin. When he heals people, quite often he touches them. That would make you unclean. Not always. Sometimes he just speaks and somebody's healed. But he quite often touches them. We just heard about the blind man who was healed because Jesus put mud on his eyes. So he's touching a blind man. He's taking the blind man's blindness into himself. He's collecting sin in order to do what? Take it to the cross. That's what he's doing. He's undoing the evil that Satan is spreading. Satan is spreading evil, and Jesus is collecting it up. That's incredible. Okay, page 197. Since Jesus is the truth, everything he says is true. Everything he says about himself is true. Everything he says about you is true as well. You are the light of the world. You are. You are the salt of the earth. Yes, you are. Salt is yummy. It's good. It makes things flavorful. You have to salt your food, or else it's so bland it's boring. Right? You will find rest for your souls. That's true. You shall inherit the earth. That's true. I am with you always to the end of the age. That is true. In me, you may have peace. That is true. That they may have peace, that you may have peace, and have it abundantly. Yes, all of that is absolutely true because Jesus said it. All right, bottom of 197. But Jesus will continue to tell you and me and everyone we know the truth. He will fill our lives with joy and peace. Jesus will draw near to you and be with you. In the end, he will throw Satan down and cast Satan out, never to bother us again. Jesus will bring us into the joys of eternal life that are entirely free from Satan and his lies. Jesus will bring us ever deeper into the abundance of his love. Now, today, he invites us to ask, seek, and knock. He invites us to cling to the word of truth. Jesus invites us to bask in him and all his fullness, for he is full of grace. How wonderful. Any final thoughts or comments?
More or less a question. It's about eschatology.
Yeah.
So Satan is bound right now.
Yes.
How is he doing all of this to us?
Okay. I've had an illustration that I've heard from somewhere. Satan is like a rabid dog on a chain. So he can get so far, but no farther. So God has given him for a time, until Judgment Day, 10 feet of play on his chain. So he comes at you and barks. Now if you're walking down a sidewalk and a dog is on a chain, and it's a rabid dog foaming at the mouth, and it comes and runs at you, what's your inclination? To duck and hide and run and retreat. But that dog hits the end of its chain, and it's not actually going to hurt you, but boy, you think it is. That's Satan. He tries to make you think he can hurt you. But in fact, he can't, because God has him boundaries around him. And yet, Satan still tries to create havoc. Eventually, Satan will be cast into hell, and there forever contained and removed from our presence, because we'll be with God, and then we won't have to deal with him anymore. Does that help?
Perfect, yes. Good. I've heard you mention something like that before.
Okay.
The dog on the chain.
Yeah, I'm starting to reuse my illustrations.
It'll become more frequent.
Yeah, it will. Do you tell the same stories over and over again?
Yes.
Yeah. You just tell your wife, story number three.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's a good story. You don't have to repeat it. You already told me. All right. Other comments? Questions? All right. You know what? We're just going to stay seated. But I'm going to pray this prayer on 198, and then we'll finish with the Lord's Prayer. Okay, how about that? Holy Spirit, before Jesus died, he promised us that you would lead us into all truth. As we set down this book and endeavor to live more fully in the light of truth, we pray that you would go before us, with us, and behind us. We pray that you would expose Satan's lies, and that you would guide us into all truth. For you live and reign with the Father and the Son, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for coming. I hope you enjoyed the book. I know I did. And remember, we'll start again the week after Easter with Micah.
Pastor,